I'm happy to meet all of you. I was not too sure that I'd be here today, because unexpectedly, as some of you know, I suddenly got very sick yesterday morning, and I had to cancel my flight from California. That is part of the fulfillment of Scripture, which says that as we grow older, our outer man decays. And I have to be very thankful that even though I'm nearly 76, God has given me grace to travel around almost continuously, month after month, to many parts of even the small villages in India. So I have much to be thankful for. I can't think that I've ever missed a conference or a meeting in 40 years. So there's a lot I have to be thankful for, that God's been very good to me. Health is not something that we can take for granted. It's a gift of God, and we have to be thankful for small mercies. I'm thankful for all those who prayed for me. But one of the things that God has done for me is give me a wife who's a doctor. And some of you may not know who she is. I'd like her to please stand up. And this is Annie, my wife, who's we've been married 47 years, and one of the words the Lord gave her before we got married was, "Zach is my servant, you just look after him." And that's what she's done. But now you know why Paul took Dr. Luke with him in all his travels, so that he could remain healthy. Luke was his constant companion. So God is good. He uses human instruments to help us. So she treated me and advised me rightly and gave me the right medicines, and I could take the next flight and come here. I'm very, very thankful for God's goodness. So I don't take any of these things for granted. I want to be like that one leper who came back to Jesus and thanked him. Now, we would think that Jesus would be a person who couldn't care less whether people thank him or not. But do you know, when that one leper came back to Jesus and thanked him, Jesus said, "Where are the nine? Where are the other nine whom I healed?" You mean Jesus was so selfish, expecting people to come to thank him? Far from it. Whenever Jesus says something, it's always for our good. He was thinking of the good of the lepers. That when we have a spirit of thankfulness to God, it's not God who gets something out of it. It's we who get something out of it. God's got millions of angels thanking him. He doesn't need our puny thanks. But when he says, "Where are the nine? Why haven't they come back to thank me?" He's thinking of their good. And I don't know whether you've noticed in that chapter in Luke's Gospel, in 17, where the lepers were healed, the one man who came back to Jesus got salvation. The other nine only got healing. So that's what happens. When you come back to thank the Lord for something, you get more than if you just come in prayer. So develop that habit. I believe that many of us have missed a lot in our life by getting answers to prayer and stopping there and not thanking God as fervently as we prayed. That passage there, it says, 10 lepers raised their voice and said, "Lord, have mercy on us and heal us." And one person came back and raised his voice and gave thanks. And that's the thing that impressed me, that I must be as fervent in my thanksgiving as I am in my prayer. And I want to say that most Christians are not. They are very fervent in their prayer when they ask God for something, but they are not as fervent in their thanksgiving. So I want to encourage you, it's a good habit to develop. It's not something that was possible for people under the old covenant. You know, we are speaking today of a better covenant. that God has established through Jesus Christ. And there are certain commands in the New Testament that were never found in the Old Testament. And that's one way that why the New Covenant is better. And the way we can test whether we have come into the New Covenant is to look at some of these commandments which are in the New Covenant, New Testament, which are not in the Old Testament, and see whether we are experiencing them. See, for example, there are commandments in the Old Testament like, you shall not murder. Are you experiencing that? Good. That only means you're a good Old Covenant Christian. You shall not commit adultery. You're keeping that? Good. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. All these things are good. But they're all Old Covenant. And if you keep these commandments, external commandments, it only proves that you're a good Old Covenant person. But when you come to the New Covenant, there are certain commandments found in the New Testament that are never found in the Old Testament. And when you examine yourself by those commandments, you discover whether you're a New Covenant Christian. For example, I'll give you one verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. That's what that one leper did. And that's why when the Lord has done something for me, I want to thank the Lord publicly for it. It's not something I take lightly as if I deserve it. I deserve nothing but hell. Everything better than hell is God's goodness. I hope you remember that. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you know that you never find that expression, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in any other place in the New Testament? Very often we say, I want to know what God's will is. Well, I say at least in one area God has revealed His will very clearly. He may not have told you yet whom to marry or what job to take or what house to buy, but He's told you one area where His will is very clear. In everything, give thanks. Whatever the situation may be, give thanks. That commandment was not found in the Old Testament because nobody could keep it. And nobody could keep it because they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. What happened on the day of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit that was upon a few people in the Old Testament came to dwell within people on the day of Pentecost. And the way when people, the Holy Spirit was only upon them, He couldn't change them within, you know, like Samson. He could do mighty things for God on the outside, but his heart was unchanged. Even David, who was so anointed and he could write scripture, inwardly he couldn't keep his heart pure from lust and adultery. So this is the difference in the New Covenant, that the Holy Spirit has come within, and that's what makes it better. And when the Holy Spirit comes within, He gives us a spirit of thankfulness for everything. Now you may say that some things we can't possibly thank God for. Why can't you thank God for them? You say, because it's not something good. Well, there's another promise in Romans 8 and verse 28, which is also not found in the Old Testament. In Romans 8, 28, it says, God causes all things to work together for good. The NASB translation is so much better. It's not that all things work together for good, but God Almighty from heaven causes all things to work together for good, not for everybody. That's important to remember. It's only for a certain category of people. It's just like you may do things for your children that you won't do for others. You won't do things for even your neighbor's children that you do for your own children. You won't do things for strangers' children that you do for your own children. Well, God also has got children on earth, and He does some things for them that He does not do for others. So one of the things that God does only for His children, and when we say His children, that's a very small number of people. What does He do? He causes all things. Do you remember that phrase, all things? Give thanks for all things we just read. I'm just trying to explain to you why we give thanks for all things. The answer is here. God causes all things, same expression, 100% of things, to work not individually, that bad event that you can think of or circumstance individually may look like harmful, but together with everything else, it makes it work together. It's like, you know, the parts of a car individually can't run the car, but when they put it all together, it forms an engine that runs the car. So when all parts are put together, it works. So when God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, the conditions are very simple. If you want everything in your life, this is not in the old covenant, this is a better covenant, that every single thing that can ever happen in your life, that even the harm that people do to you, or the good that people do to you, the evil that people scheme against you, the accidents that happen, and even more wonderful than that, listen to me, you can hardly believe this, the mistakes that you make. That is the wonderful thing, that even those, Almighty God is so sovereign that He makes even that work for our good. Everything, and if you believe it, if you love God and you are called according to His purpose, that means you have aligned your life saying, I want to do God's will in my life. So any of you here who can say, to the best of my knowledge, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. He means more to me than anyone and anything on this earth. And to the best of my knowledge, I have aligned my will with the will of God for my life. I want to say to you, if you've never believed it before, you may have read this, but I want you to believe this, that God will make every single thing work for your good. And that is why we give thanks for all things. I mean, if your boss called you in one day, one morning into the office and said, hey, I'm going to double your salary today. Is that something good or bad? Would you give thanks? Well, I said, that's something so obviously good. He's doubled my salary. I mean, I wasn't even expecting it. And especially if you haven't been doing a good job in the office, and in spite of that, he doubled your salary. That would be fantastic. And I'll tell you, we haven't been doing a good job in our life. God still says, I'll make everything work for your good. And it's absolutely fantastic. God is so gracious. That is good. So just like we give thanks that my boss doubled my salary, I'd give thanks for every single thing that happens in my life, because I believe that my God in heaven, who is my dad, is so almighty and so powerful that He makes everything work for good. This is one of the first things that you need to understand. That's why this covenant is better than the old covenant. In the old covenant, there was no such promise that God will make everything work for your good. And, you know, if you read the Old Testament story of Israel, they were constantly complaining. Every now and then, they had got out of Egypt after slavery for 430 years. And as soon as they come into the wilderness, they start complaining. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why haven't God given this? Why hasn't God given that? I mean, be thankful that He's delivered you from slavery. They forgot all that. And they were complaining about this and complaining about that and complaining about the other thing. They couldn't believe. That is the big difference. And when we see believers behaving like those Israelites, you begin to wonder, are these believers living in the old covenant or the new covenant? And if the angels were to look down, they are so sad when they see believers behaving like the Israelites in the wilderness, complaining. So here is a wonderful verse to begin with. I want to believe that everything works for my good, and therefore for everything I give thanks, even things I can't understand. One day God will explain it to me. There's a great verse in John 13 and verse 7, which is good for us to look at when we find things that we can't explain properly. John 13 and verse 7. The Lord was telling Simon Peter, what I'm doing, you don't realize or understand now, but you will understand it later on. Now, if you find yourself facing a situation or some circumstance which looks as if it's working against you, think of this verse. God says, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will understand it later on." I've said that to myself many times. I said, the Lord saying to me, "What's happened to me, man? This guy's done some harm to me, but I don't understand it now, but I will understand later on how this particular thing, God is going to make it work in some way for my good." And that is the way in which God gives us a ministry as well. You know, the great example is Jesus himself. And I want to show you a verse that explains this. We all give thanks for the cross of Calvary, right? Where Jesus died for us. There's not a Christian who won't give thanks for that. But listen to these words in Acts chapter 2. Referring to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost about Jesus Christ. He was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So, we can say the devil put Jesus on the cross. We can say the Pharisees put Jesus on the cross. And Pilate allowed him to be crucified. I mean, all these human instruments are there. No doubt. The Pharisees made all the people shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But behind it all, it says it was the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Don't forget that. It wasn't God who stirred up the people to kill Jesus. That was the devil. It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't God who made the Pharisees jealous of Jesus. It was the devil. So think of a picture. The devil makes the Pharisees jealous of Jesus, gets all the people worked up to crucify him, but they don't realize that that is the predetermined plan of God. So that which looked so evil, as if the devil's got the victory, was God's plan to bring salvation to the whole world. That which was the worst sin that was ever committed on this planet, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the worst sin became the best thing that ever happened on this planet. Do you agree with me or not? Yes? What did I say? The worst sin that was ever committed on this planet turned out to be the best thing that ever happened on this planet. Yes or no? Yes. Now, if that is true, every sin that people commit against you is less than the crucifixion of Christ. Right? So if God could turn the worst sin to become the best thing that ever happened, why can't he turn that evil that somebody did to you into something good? This is one of the great messages of the New Covenant, that we give thanks. There are a few people in the Old Testament who could experience this, even though they were in the Old Covenant. They had a little bit of this new covenant spirit. And I'll give you an example of that in Genesis in chapter 50. Can you give me a bottle of water? Thank you. Genesis in chapter 50. And I want you to look at verse 20. Please look at this verse, all of you. Genesis 50, verse 20. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers who were so evil, who 20 years earlier had wanted to kill him, put him in a pit, sold him to slave traders, thinking they'll never see him again. And those slave traders took him to Egypt. And now after 20 years, Joseph is now 37, those same brothers are coming before him, asking for food from Egypt where he was the ruler. And he doesn't take revenge on them. He embraces them, he weeps, and he says, "You meant evil against me, but God brought something good out of it to bring this present result through which many people have been helped in Egypt." Now think of, have any of you experienced this? I don't think so. Any of your brothers put you into a pit or sold you to slave traders? What silly things sometimes you can complain about some little mosquito bite compared to what these people experienced. We complain. If there's one thing you can get out of this conference, and that is to be permanently delivered from the spirit of complaining, believing that God makes everything work for good, and therefore in everything I will give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is one of the great privileges. This is what makes this new covenant a better covenant. Imagine if you meet a person, for example, who's always giving thanks for everything. Isn't it good to be around a person like that, who's got no complaints and no bitterness, and believes that even the accidents that other people do, which affect us, God will make it work for good, and we don't have a complaint against anyone. We are thankful for everything that happens. Imagine Joseph without the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Holy Spirit within him. Without a Bible, without fellowship, living far away from parents, at the young age of 33, much younger than most of us, with no knowledge of Jesus Christ, with very little knowledge of the true God, could say a word like this. I call this the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. Imagine if you could look around at all the people in your life, and I believe that all of us have experienced different people who have harmed us, cheated us, maybe cheated you of property or wealth that was rightfully yours, or insulted you or humiliated you publicly somewhere, fired you from a job when you were not deserving to be fired, relatives who have taken advantage of you or hurt you in some way. There's a long list of things that could have happened. Maybe you were unjustly treated somewhere, or a court sentence that was unfair and unjust against you. Everything can be overcome if you believe that your Father in heaven will make it work for your good. The only thing that limits God is unbelief. If you don't believe that, it won't happen. Some of us may think, well, if God's going to do it, then I don't have to do anything. No, you have to do something. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. As many as are the promises of God. And by the way, there are a few thousand of them in the Bible. As many as are the promises of God, they are all yes in Him, that is in Christ. A promise is like a check. Somebody sends you a check for $100,000 signed by the richest man in the world. There's no doubt it'll get encashed. That's the meaning here. The promises of God our yes in Christ means it's a check signed by Jesus Christ. And there are thousands of them in this book. And that's why the devil doesn't want you to read this book. And that's why many of you don't read this book. Do you know that it's the devil who's stopping you from reading the Bible? How many of you knew that? He urges you to spend more time watching television than reading the Bible. Well, you're not going to get spiritually rich by watching television. That I'll tell you. You're going to become spiritually poor. But if you're going to get the promises of God in Scripture and claim them, you'll become spiritually rich, which is far greater than material wealth. I don't know whether you believe that also. But it says further here in 2 Corinthians 1:20, just like when you get a check, I think it's the same in the United States as it is in India, you have to sign at the back and endorse it when you give it in the bank. And that's what he says here. When Christ has signed this promise and saying that's for you, for example, here's a promise. All things that happen to you will work for your good. It doesn't matter who they are. Enemies, people who are shouting, crucify you, the devil and all the demons behind it trying, ganging up on you and doing things against you, your relatives or people who hate you, let them all work together and do a whole lot of things to you. God will make it all work together for your good. Signed, Jesus Christ. With his blood, by the way. What more do you want? Well, you have to do something. You have to sign on the reverse side of that check and present it in the bank of heaven. Now let me tell you how you do that. How do you sign on the reverse side? Here it says, we have to say, verse 20, Amen. That's our signature. So when you read a promise in Scripture, if you just read it, memorize it, or hang it up on your wall, you're going to get nothing. But if you say, Amen, Amen, that's another word which I don't think many of you know the meaning of. What's the meaning of Amen? It means the prayer is over, we can open our eyes. No, that's not what it means. For most people, that's all it means. Prayer is over, now we can open our eyes. No. Amen means it will be so. Okay, you learned something today. That when somebody prays and you didn't even pay attention to it, can you say Amen? Can't say, I don't know what he said, Lord, but Amen anyway. No. You can say Amen if you heard what he said and you say, I agree with that, and not only I agree with it, I believe it will be so. That's Amen. So, here's a promise in Scripture, signed by Jesus Christ, and I'm saying, it will be so. All things work together for good to those who love God, and I'm one of them, called according to His purpose, and I'm seeking to live my life in line with God's purpose, signed by Jesus Christ, and what do I endorse at the back? Amen. It will be so. You get it. But what if you don't sign it? You don't get it. You don't say Amen. You don't get it. That's the sad part of it. And I want to tell you that a lot of checks in your name, which are still to be cashed. You could have been a very rich person by today, spiritually, if you had encashed some of those things. A lot of the misery and gloom and complaining spirit that you'd have in your life would have disappeared long ago if you had encashed it. If you had only said, Lord, this is going to be true. It's not a question of what that person did. It's a question of whether God can control it. Evil. Can you think of a greater evil than killing Jesus Christ? That God could turn that for good? There are many lesser examples of that. Think of an example like in Luke 22. Here's something really bad. I told you that even God turns our mistakes. Now, so far I was telling you about the evil that other people do to you. But in all things, in the list of all things, there are the good things that other people do to us and the bad things that other people do to us. And then another thing that is in the list of all things is the mistakes that we have made. So the question may come to your mind, what about the mistakes I made in my life, the blunders I made by my own stupidity or by my disobedience? or by my unbelief, can God make even that work for good? Well, I say all things means all things. I tell you honestly, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, and God used those mistakes and fulfilled His purpose. This is how great and almighty our God is. I'm trying to show you what a wonderful God and Father we have in heaven. Here's an example, Luke chapter 22. The Lord told Simon Peter, verse 34, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. So here is a terrible sin that Peter is going to commit within the next 12 hours. Less than 12 hours. It was already night. Before the cock crows at 5 o'clock in the morning, that means in the next 8 or 9 hours, Peter is going to commit 3 times a terrible sin. Do you know how terrible a sin it is to deny Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you deny me before men, what did he say? I will deny you before my Father. He never said, if you commit adultery, I'll deny you before my Father. Or if you murder somebody, I'll deny you. Okay, those are sins. But this is the worst. You make a list of all these sins, and on top of it all is denying that you know Jesus Christ when you do know Him. I don't know Him. That's a terrible sin. The Lord says, I'll deny you before my Father. And Peter was going to commit that sin 3 times within 8 hours. Don't you think Jesus should pray for Peter that he won't do it? Why does God sometimes allow His children to commit sin? Not make them commit sin. No, He never does that. Allow them to commit sin. Why did Jesus allow Peter to fail? Why didn't He pray for Peter? Lord, don't let that happen. I mean, if you fear that your son is headed towards an adulterous relationship with a girl, wouldn't you pray against it? Sure. Wouldn't you pray against some evil that you foresee going to happen to one of your loved ones? If you think, hey, that's going to happen within the next 24 hours, you'd pray against it. Why did Jesus not pray that Peter would not fall? Because he prays for something else. You see earlier in verse 31, 22, Luke 22, 31, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that you may not fall. No, I'm not praying for that. I'm praying that after you fall 3 times, after you deny me, your faith will not fail. That means when you hit rock bottom in your life, there you will remember having failed God miserably with the 3 times committing the most terrible sin you can ever commit, denying Jesus Christ. You've really hit rock bottom. When you reach there, Peter, remember, God still loves you. That's faith. Faith is to believe that even when you committed the worst possible sin 3 times in 8 hours, to look up and say, God, you still love me. That's faith. Come back to Him. So we can say, if Jesus could pray for that Peter's faith will not fail at that time, why didn't He pray that he won't even fall? It's very important to understand this. God cannot accomplish His purpose through us until He breaks us. Brokenness is a very, very important thing in New Covenant living. You cannot live in the New Covenant if God is not able to break the strength of yourself. We don't realize how strong our self is. There's a thing called self that sits on the throne inside, refuses to be dethroned. And it's very, very strong. And even after you're born again, it's there. And when Jesus said to deny yourself, it is to take that self off from that throne and put it to death so that Christ can sit on the throne. That's what I mean by brokenness. And that's not easy. All the conflict there is between believers, all the conflict there is in Christian homes between husband and wife, all the stubbornness that you see in your children is because of self sitting on the throne. You see that in a little child, like that story I've often said about the little 4-year-old. His dad told him, sit down. And he said, I won't sit down. Dad said, I'm telling you to sit down. He said, no, I'm not going to sit down. So dad says, well, I've got to get a stick then. Then the boy sat down and said, but dad, inside, I'm still standing up. So the question is, how do you make that inside boy sit down? Can you do that? No. That's what I mean. Self is so strong. And it's not just in little children. They do it in a crude way. We adults do it in a more subtle, clever way. But it's the same old thing. It's self. And self is what put Christ on the cross. Remember this. When you see this, you'll mourn that you have pampered and enthroned this self which put Christ on the cross. Many haven't seen it. They think it's some Roman soldier who crucified Jesus. No, it was you. Have you seen you? Have you seen in your mind? Sometimes shut your eyes and use your imagination. We all used our imagination for so many evil things in the past. Why not use our imagination for some good things? And shut your eyes and imagine you taking a hammer and putting the nail into the hand of Jesus on Calvary. Can you picture that? I picture that many times. Me. You say, I never do that. You do it. I've done it. Whenever I sin, deliberately, knowingly, I'm actually taking a hammer and putting that nail into the hands of Jesus. I need to see that I, myself, my making self sit on the throne is crucifying Christ. If you see that, I tell you, it'll bring a lot of weeping in your life. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for what? So often we mourn because somebody hurt us, somebody stole something from us, somebody treated us badly, somebody called us bad names. What stupid things to mourn for? I'll tell you what we should mourn for. We mourn because we have allowed self to sit on the throne of our heart when Christ should be sitting there. We should mourn because we were the ones who took the hammer and put the nail into the hand of Jesus. Denied the Lord. We sinned against the Lord. And when God tries to break us, there are many ways He tries to break us, because He knows that He can never accomplish His purpose of sanctifying us without Christ sitting on the throne. What we read in Romans 8:28 is God working outside us. God working, that's very easy for God to make all things work together for good for us. It's very easy. What is difficult for God is for God to work inside us, to make us willing to get rid of self from the throne and crucify that self in the moment of temptation. And we are tempted many times a day. In so many ways. We are tempted with our eyes. We are tempted by what we hear. We are tempted by what we see. We are tempted to speak with our tongue. We are tempted to go to places we shouldn't go to. We are tempted to look at pictures we shouldn't be looking at, and movies that we should not be watching, books that we should not be reading. We're tempted in so many ways. I'm talking about Christians. And tempted to be lazy when we should be a little more alert to the things of God. And in those temptations, essentially temptation is this. In this temptation, who's going to be on the throne? Self or Christ? Think of it like this. Every temptation that comes to you throughout the day, in your home, in your place of work, when people misbehave on the roads, in traffic, the temptation is, who is now going to reign in your throne in your heart? Only two options. It's either self or Jesus Christ. You can say you're born again and you can say Christ has come into your heart, but He's not reigning in your heart. He's been given a corner in your heart. It's like, you know, if Jesus Christ came to visit you in your home, and you definitely give Him the best guest room and the best food and everything else, but if He says, can I have a look at your bank account and see where your money comes from? You say, Lord, don't interfere in all this. You're a guest here. You know, guests don't come and ask you for your bank account and check all those things. That's exactly how people treat Jesus Christ. Don't interfere in my money matters. You just behave yourself as a guest and I'll keep you in my heart. I'll do many things for you, but I won't let you come into private areas of my life. What are you reading? What are you looking at? No, no, no. We have not made Jesus Lord. I tell you honestly, most Christians have invited Christ into their heart. He's a guest. He's an honored guest. But He's not Lord. He's not the head of the home. He's a guest in the home. And that's why most Christians' lives are pretty miserable. There's, in the song we were singing earlier, we were thinking of Psalm 16, verse 11, which says, in God's presence there is what? Fullness of? In thy presence there is fullness of joy. Do you all know that verse? Psalm 16:11. In God's presence there is fullness of joy. Please remember that verse. In God's presence there is fullness of joy. I have used that verse for myself in this way. Any time in my life, when there is not fullness of joy, I say to myself, at this moment, I'm not in the Lord's presence. I'm somewhere else. Do you agree with me or not? Because in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Why isn't there fullness of joy in my heart right now? Because at this moment, I'm not in the Lord's presence. I'm feeling sorry for myself. Or I'm trying to assert myself. Or I want to have my own way. And then if I don't have my own way, then I get upset. There's no fullness of joy. Always the problem is unbrokenness. That means I'm not willing to let self get off that throne. And some of us who think we are very yielded Christians and we're so dedicated and we shed tears when we think of Christ coming on the cross, all that is just eyewash. You're fooling yourself. You prove your surrender when you have taken self off from the cross, not in this meeting right now. It's very easy to think, yeah, self is not on the throne right now, in the moment of temptation. That's why if you've heard me on the internet, you've probably heard me say this many times, the difference between what I preach in my church and what many other people preach in other churches is this. For most churches, Sunday is the important day. For me, and in my what I preach in my church, the important day is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. In other words, how you behave at home during the week, how you work in your office during the week, how you behave on the roads when you drive during the week. And then you come on Sunday morning and sing God's praises, and maybe you can't sing two lines with the correct tune. It doesn't matter. God listens to your prayer and your singing with those incorrect tunes, because you live properly during the week more than all those wonderful people with all those musical instruments and beautiful words who did not live properly the 6 days before they came there on Sunday morning. That's why I say in our churches, the 6 days of the week are more important than Sunday. I don't care if the singing wasn't so good on Sunday. It doesn't bother me. Have you heard how so many people go away from a Sunday meeting and say, boy, we had a wonderful time of worship today. You had a wonderful time? I thought it was meant for God. Did God have a wonderful time? When you say you had a wonderful time, that itself proves you went there for entertainment. People go to a rock concert and say, boy, we had a wonderful time. And people go to a Sunday morning worship and say, we had a wonderful time. It was just another rock concert, only with Jesus Christ's name in between. It was not worship offered to God. The question is, did God have a wonderful time? Did God accept your worship? He would accept it if you denied yourself during the 6 days of the week before you came there. Man looks on the outward appearance and he's very impressed. by our words and our singing and our music. God looks at the heart. Remember this. So I'm trying to lead you, as the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you, I hope, into a life which is better. A better covenant than the old covenant. And what I've shared with you is just a little part of it. So the reason why God allowed Peter to fail is because that was the only way he could break him. Now there are many ways God tries to break us. Through sickness, that's happened to me. Financial difficulties. Difficult neighbors, a difficult marriage partner, difficult relatives, maybe sometimes difficult children. And God is trying to break you. If you see your circumstances, so many things going wrong, losing a job. If you can see the sovereign, controlling hand of God in all these things, or maybe you face racial prejudice, and I tell you, there's a lot of that in the world today. So what? If you're a child of God, it won't affect you one bit. Do you know that Almighty God can make even racial prejudice work for your good? Or is that beyond God's control? There's nothing beyond God's control. So don't complain about that. There's nothing to complain about when you're a child of God and you're yielded and you're called according to His purpose. God uses many things to break us, but when He sees, listen to me, when He sees that all these things that God has sent into your life has not succeeded in breaking your strong, stubborn self, then the last thing He permits is He allows you to fall into some terrible sin. He doesn't make you sin. But He says, I tried in every non-sinful way to break this guy. But he wouldn't be broken. I said, financial difficulty, difficult people, difficult circumstances, so many racial prejudice and all that, it didn't break him. Well, last resort, let him fall into sin. At least that will break him. That was the thing with Peter. He was so strong. He was saying, even if everybody denies you, I'm not going to deny you. Such arrogant pride in him. The only way God could break this man, Peter, allow him to fall not just once, but three times. And he was so broken that we read after the crucifixion was over, Peter went, he had seen the risen Lord after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to them. He still was convinced, I can never be an apostle again because I denied the Lord three times. How can I be an apostle? Completely out of the question. So he calls his friends. He says in John 21, I am going back to my fishing. The same old trade that Jesus called me from. I was supposed to be an apostle, but I failed miserably. There's no question of being an apostle now. I'm going back to my fishing. So when you read in John 21, Peter saying, let's go fishing, he was saying, let's go back to fishing permanently. And some of the other apostles joined him. But there again, you see God's tremendous goodness. It's a wonderful picture I have in my mind. A lot of people fishing in the Lake of Galilee that night. Another boat saying, hey, Peter, we got a lot of fish. How about you? And it looks as if God made all the fish go into the other near the other boats and not a single fish would come near Peter's boat. And Peter's wondering why God's still breaking him. Oh, so you think you can go back from apostleship to fishing and be a success there? No, you'll be a failure even there. If God's called you to something and you go for something else, you'll be a failure even there. And Peter failed again, whole night. And in the morning, Jesus stands on the shore, and who said Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor? He says, hey boys, have you got any fish? He knows the answer. And they say, no. He says, okay, I'll give you. Put your net on the other side. And they got so much fish. And Peter's sure he can never be an apostle again. But he's got so much fish that he says, perhaps I can be a successful fisherman and I will definitely give 10% to God of all that I earn. And the Lord says, I don't want your 10%, I want you. Do you love me, Peter, more than all these fish you caught? And he commissions him again after he was broken. So that's what we see. The reason why we find it so difficult to give thanks for everything that happens. Do you want to know the answer? You have not allowed God to break you. So let him do that. We'll stop here and continue after a break. Let's bow our heads in prayer.